It's good to be back. It's good to be filling in for Tom and his family that are off on vacation. I love the worship here. I mean, Laurie and I are in a different church every Sunday. Please don't tell anybody I'm about to say this, but worship is not always like this. To hear the last chorus this morning is a favorite Matt Redman song of mine. And just to sit here and worship with you this morning was just a wonderful time to be with you. And I just thank you for that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Edwards. I'm the something called the Regional Executive Minister of the American Baptist Churches of Vermont, New Hampshire. And before that, I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire for 25 years. And 4 years ago, going on 4 years ago, I accepted a new call to this new position where I work with about 145 churches. And the core mission of what we do is kind of behind the scenes, but the core mission of what we do is the care and support of churches and pastors and prayerfully finding new opportunities for ministry. So it's good to be back and be with you this morning. And like I say, I just the worship here is just wonderful this morning. The worship team just enjoyed that so much. The scripture text this morning is Isaiah 43, verses 15 to 21. Isaiah 43, 15 to 21. How long does your service usually last? I got a half hour. Okay. Well, I have to tell you, in the American Baptist Churches of Vermont, New Hampshire, we have 3 African-American churches and a Haitian church and 2 Spanish-speaking churches. And when I go to those churches, I say, how long do I have to preach? They say, oh, people aren't even going to feel they came to church, Pastor, if you don't go 50 minutes. And if you go any, if we think you need to keep going, we'll let you know. And if we want you to stop, we'll let you know that too. But you just keep going, Pastor. And but I know when I'm in the average village New England Anglo church, I'm a little more sensitive about time, having lived through that issue for several years. Isaiah 43, verses 15 to 21. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. May you pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before you, and as we open your word this morning, we pray your Spirit open our ears and our hearts to receive from you all that will form us and make us into the people you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like to tell people that I'm a product of the church. I'm a church kid. I became a Christian when I was 9 years old at an afternoon Bible club that met in the Baptist parsonage in the town I grew up in. I was thinking about this in the car the other day as I was driving home from Burlington and realized that if I subtract 9 from 57, that's 48 years, isn't it? That sounds like a long time. And then I pinch myself and say, hey, Dale, you've been a Christian for 48 years. You should know more than you do. But I have to tell you, in my 48 years of being a Christian and growing up in the life of the church, I have seen so much change that I wouldn't have believed. I go to churches, a different church, Laurie and I are in a different church every Sunday, and I go to churches and then sometimes I meet with their committees afterwards, their boards, their deacons, and there is this anxiety in the air, what will the future look like? This is the way it used to be. This is the place we could plant our feet and have predictability and know where God was leading us. But today we are anxious and maybe even frightened about the future. At the annual gathering in Rutland this year, the American Baptist Convention, I looked out at folks and I said, does anyone here remember Sunday school pins? Do you remember those? Who remembers those? I grew up in the world of Sunday school pins. Sunday school pins were attendance pins. And in the church I grew up in, if you only missed like 3 Sundays a year, right? On Children's Day, you got another bar to hang on your Sunday school pin. And you got your first pin, and then you hung the bars on it. And some of those older ladies who taught Sunday school, remember them? They had bars going like all the way down to their waist for perfect attendance. And I remember when I first became the pastor at the First Baptist Church of Lebanon, and part of that story was the church had voted the year before whether or not to close, and that's a whole other journey. But I remember there was this very kind, thoughtful, wise, older lady who was superintendent of Sunday school. And she brought this earth-shaking proposal one night to the Christian Ed Committee. She said, I think we need to do away with Sunday school pins. We have too many children who come here who one weekend with mom and one weekend with dad, and at no fault of theirs, they're never going to get a Sunday school attendance pin. The times have changed, and I don't want to cause any hurt to these children, and it's time to let this go. And I wasn't saying it as a 28 or 30-year-old pastor. Here was a lady at this time who was well into her 70s saying, we need to lay this aside because I see it causing too many hurt feelings for children who is no fault of their own. So I was at the annual gathering in Rutland, and I said, how many churches represented in this room today still give out Sunday school pens? Guess what? In a room of well over 200 people, one hand went up. And I looked over, and it was Malcolm's. So please don't take offense to what I'm saying this morning. Boy, I never thought of it. I mean, I lived in a world where you didn't go to church unless you were dressed like this, right? I grew up in a world where there was a dress code for ushers. You had to have gray pants or a gray or blue blazer and a tie and a white shirt, and you escorted people to their seat, and if you didn't escort them to the pew that was theirs, they would get mad at you. When I first came to the First Baptist Church of Lebanon, of course, the pews are numbered there, and there was this lady who said, gee, my family's been sitting in this pew now for like 4 generations, and if I come in, somebody else is in my pew, I ask them to move. And I just shuddered to think, gosh, she's probably asking visitors to move. What do I do with this? And here we are in the year 2015, and I'm in a different church every Sunday. And I look out, and quite often I say, Lord, you're unfolding your kingdom in a way that I never expected. When I was 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, where are you leading us today? The prophet Isaiah in this chapter is speaking to the people of Israel as they are in exile in Babylon. Babylon's not a great place. It's a pretty depressing place. The 137th Psalm speaks to about the people's exile in Babylon. And the psalmist says, it's so depressing here, we hung our harps upon the willow branches and wept. How do we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? This is one depressing place, Babylon. And Isaiah speaks to the people and he says, you know, you're always looking backwards into the past. We still do Passover. You still remember that day when God led his people out of exile in Egypt? You led us out of slavery and oppression. You opened up the Red Sea and God brought us safely across. And after we got across, what happened? God let the water come in and he snuffed out Pharaoh's army like snuffing out a wick. Wasn't that great? And I can imagine Isaiah's audience might have said, yeah, that was wonderful. We remember that all the time. That God led us out of exile in Egypt. It was the greatest thing that ever happened to us. And then Isaiah says to the people in exile in Babylon, I want you to forget about it. You know, they must have said, what? I want you to forget about coming out of Egypt. Now, the words there is young. Tom's a Hebrew scholar, so I can say stuff like this here, right? You know, if you look at the nuances of the meaning of the Hebrew words in this passage, Isaiah isn't saying to the people, I want you to wipe this from your memory. He's not saying, now I'm going to be an old guy. He's not saying, shake the Etch-a-Sketch. He's not saying, erase the hard drive. He's saying, I want you to take this history and I want you to put it in perspective. I want you to lay it aside for a while. Because the same God that brought you out of exile, out of Egypt, is about to bring you out of exile, out of Babylon, and you're not perceiving it. You're not seeing the future path that God is going to lead you on. Because the same God that brought you out of Egypt is going to bring you out of Babylon, and he's going to make a new road through the desert, and he's going to bring new streams of water, and he's going to bring new life. And you are the people who have been formed to praise and worship him for what he has done and about to do. The same God that brought you out of Egypt will bring you out of exile in Babylon. I speak to all kinds of different churches, and the anxiety level in the times that we live in is so high. It sometimes feels, especially in secular New England, that the church is Jesus Christ, a Christian people, is in exile in a foreign land. But I also know the history of the church in New England has been one of great awakenings. There has been times in history in this part of America where the Holy Spirit has swept over the church and done great things. And I'm totally convinced that if God's people humble and repent and fall down before the God of the universe, that it will happen again. That the God that leads his people out of exile of Egypt and exile in Babylon is the same God that is with us today and is meant to revive and renew and lead the church of Jesus Christ into the future. I don't know how many of you know, but Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine are the least Christian states in America. I've said that so much, I've had a couple of pastors come to me and say, Dale, stop saying that. But how do I stop saying that when we live in the biggest mission field in the United States? How do we stop knowing that we live in the most secular part of our own country? Not long ago, I was talking with a pastor from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He said, Dale, all I got to do is come up here and go back home to Harrisburg, and I see the difference. Spiritually, this is a much colder world than what I have back in PA. And it grieves my heart to think he's right. But I'm a ninth generation New Hampshireite, so I can pick on us all we want. I'm not from away. When I was growing up and somebody new moved into town, you know what the first question was? Are there Massachusetts plates on their car? I understand this time. I understand this place. And I am convinced that even when we're wondering where the kingdom of God is at and what it is about, that the Holy Spirit is already at work and God desires to lead his people out of exile, no matter what time and place we find ourselves. When I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Lebanon, there were times when I was there 25 years, and there were times when Laurie and I would look around and say, gee, don't you feel like we're in a dull spot? Seems like we're stuck. I sat through a meeting one night, and there was an argument about a church supper. You guys wouldn't believe this would happen in the life of the church, do you? There was an argument about a church supper, and the argument was over, should there be raisins in the coleslaw or diced apples? I'm sitting at the end of the table, and I'm thinking to myself, is this what the kingdom of God is about? Raisins or apples in the coleslaw? I mean, I had a pastor tell me a story. He said, we had a blow-up after church last Sunday. I said, what happened? He said, well, the woman who was in charge of coffee hour made blueberry muffins, and somebody went over and told her she didn't put enough blueberries in the muffins. Oh, my word. And if you've ever had some veteran church time, you know all this stuff is real, right? And you say, where in the world is the kingdom of God in all of this? Are we perceiving what God the Holy Spirit is about? Or are we getting so preoccupied on how to run a church, or in my case, how to run a denomination, we forget that the God that led his people out of Egypt is about to lead us out of Babylon if we only see it? I had a call once from a chaplain at Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center. She was a hospital chaplain who had never pastored a church. Never pastored a church. She called, she said to me, Dale, one of the teams down in the psychiatric unit has been working with a pastor's wife. And she's been telling them some things about the life in her church that have led up to her breakdown, and they don't know whether or not to believe her. And they've come to ask me if they should believe her. And I said, well, Carol, what are they telling the team? What's she telling the team? And she said, the pastor's wife told this story. It was kind of like the final straw for her. She had planted petunias out in front of the parsonage, and two of the trustees came by and said to her, we're sorry, we have a policy that you can't plant flowers in front of the parsonage. You need to pick up your petunias, dig them up, and take them to the backyard. Because our policy is you can't plant petunias in front of the parsonage. And my heart broke because I had to say back to Carol, you tell the psychiatric team to go back down and talk to that pastor's wife and believe everything she has told them. Because as a church kid and having grown up in the life of the church, it breaks my heart to say, I know what she is saying is true. Isaiah the prophet says to the people, don't you see what the Holy Spirit is doing? Don't you see it? That I want to lead you through the desert and bring new streams of life. I want to form you for my people so that you praise me. And we just can't do it when we're focused on running a church without the vulnerability and availability to the great work of the Holy Spirit among us. I was in one of those downtimes at First Baptist in Lebanon. It was probably around the time of the great coleslaw controversy. And I'm sitting in my office one day. See, when I first went to that church, nobody told me they had voted whether or not to close the year before. And my office used to be in the old coal bin in the cellar with no windows. And I had asked and asked and asked and asked if my office could go upstairs where I could have windows. I didn't think it was an unreasonable request. But I got upstairs, and I'm sitting in my new office, the light's coming in, but still I feel like, oh, God's not doing anything here. I got bruises across the front of my head from banging it on the wall. And the phone rings. There's this guy on the end of the phone. He says, is this Pastor Edwards? And I said, yes, it is. He says, I just became a Christian. I said, yeah. He says, I was at an AA meeting the other night, and I just don't know what to do with this Christian thing. And there was a guy at AA, he says, you need to go talk to Pastor Edwards at First Baptist. He says, and I'm trying to figure out how this AA thing and this Christian thing all is going to fit together, but I need to talk to somebody. I said, okay, come right in and see me. He says, okay, I'll be there tomorrow afternoon around 3 o'clock. I said, okay, I'll be sitting in my office. I'm sitting in my office still looking out the window, my new window, and thinking to myself, God, where is your kingdom? I had to fight and claw my way to get out of the coal bin up here into the light. I'm sitting through raisins and diced apples in the coleslaw. I got a lady who's got a number on a pew, and if a visitor's sitting in it, she makes a move. Oh, Lord, where is your kingdom in all of this? Man is standing in the doorway of my office as he comes in. And he starts sobbing in the doorway. He starts sobbing in the doorway. He's not even taking a seat, and he says, I got to tell you what's happened to me. I had just gotten out of rehab for alcohol and coke. I'm a salesman. I was up to Hanover one day, and somebody shared Jesus Christ with me. And I didn't know quite what to do with that, and I had another sales call in Claremont. And I decided to go the back way down 120 from Hanover to Lebanon to Meriden to Cornish to Claremont. Anybody know that road? He said, and I was driving to Claremont for my next sales call, and I thought about what this young person had shared with me up to Hanover. And I started praying, and I started crying, and then I realized I couldn't drive any longer, and I got out of my car, and I went out, and I just sat on the hood of my car and put my face in my hands, and I wept before God. And I invited Christ into my life, and I needed to tell somebody, and I didn't know who to tell, so I called my sister. She thought I was nuts. So I went to an AA meeting that night, and I said to one of the guys there, I think I become a Christian. What should I do now? And he said, call you. And I'm sitting there in my chair wondering where the kingdom of God is. And I'm like, yeah. He's still standing in the doorway sobbing. I'm like, yeah. You know, here I am. I've been a Christian since I was 9. I should be dredging up some real pious words of wisdom and direction, you know. Here I am. I'm surprised somebody's become a Christian. Yeah, my mind's back on the coleslaw. You know, yeah. He said, I have to tell you something. The reason I'm standing here sobbing, because when I didn't know where I was coming today until I parked my car out front, as I started to pray on my way to Claremont, after hearing the gospel in Hanover, I realized the place I began to pray was in front of this church. I realized the place where I was struggling in my soul in prayer started at the doorsteps of this church. And here I am now in your office. I baptized that man. I baptized his entire family. He became a deacon until they went to Florida. And I had sat in my office wondering if we were stuck, wondering where the kingdom of God was, praying that the Holy Spirit would work again. And the Holy Spirit was working. when I didn't even see the Spirit working. The God that led the people out of Egypt is the same God that led them out of Babylon, and the same God that leads us now. But there are all these things that take our focus away from the kingdom and the work of the Spirit that sometimes ground us in a bad way in the past, that we can't see what God is doing in the future. I am convinced that God and Jesus Christ cannot be finished in Vermont, New Hampshire, or Maine, or Massachusetts. I am convinced that it is His desire to have His Spirit blow fresh through every church, if we will only be available and open and vulnerable to the transforming work of God. I want to end with just a comical story in relation to this man. He'd been a Christian about 6 months. He called me one day and he was out on the road. He said, "Dale," he said, I have to tell you, I met some Christians today while I was making a sales call. He said, "These are some of the weirdest people I've ever met. They're weird, Dale. I know I'm a new Christian. I know you baptized me. But I need some assurance that if I continue to be a Christian, I won't end up weird like them." I said back to him, No, you won't end up weird like them. I says, and God's grace is so wonderful. I said to my friend, I'll call him John. I said, "John, you got to remember, Church of Jesus Christ is like Ben and Jerry's. At the core, it's all cream and sugar, and it is good. There's probably 100 different flavors. And you have to remember, some flavors have more nuts than others." So, man, choose your flavor and follow Jesus Christ, and God will sort it all out in the end. Just be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your own heart. Amen.